I'd like to invite us to look at a passage of Scripture that's about some workers, and it's found in Matthew chapter 20. So if you have a Bible, you take it out, open it up to the book of Matthew. We're in the New Testament, the first book, chapter 20, Matthew 20, starting with verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew or in a chair, maybe within reach, or you can use your phone or whatever device you'd like to read on. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day, and he sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon, and about 3 in the afternoon he did the same thing, and about 5 in the afternoon he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why are you standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You also go work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones who were hired and going to the first." The workers who were hired at about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first came, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us, and we have borne the burden of all the work in the heat of the day." But he answered them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same I gave to you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." And I'd like you to keep that passage in mind and look or listen just to one other passage. This is from Luke 11, verse 33, which says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come may see the light." This is God's word, and it's true, and we can rely on it. How many of you remember the movie City Slickers with Billy Crystal? So Billy Crystal's this almost 40-year-old guy who's having a midlife crisis. So he and his buddies decide they're going to go on this cattle drive. And in the middle of the cattle drive, they meet this crusty old cowboy named Curly. And as they're riding on their horses, chatting one day, Billy Crystal's trying to figure out the meaning of life. And Curly goes, "Well, this is all you need to know." And Billy Crystal goes, "What, your finger?" And Curly says, "No, one thing." So he asked him what the one thing is, and he says, "I'm not going to tell you that. You have to figure it out for yourself." Now, we've been doing this slow church for just about a month now, and I came across something this week that made me think I'd missed the one thing that was really important. And when I first was trying to put this message together, I thought I would wait till the very end to tell you what that one thing is and make you figure it out for yourself. But I'm not sure I can keep your attention that well, so I'm going to tell you the one thing that is essential to this whole slow church mentality. And this slow church mentality is not just about what happens in this place. It's not about what happens in a program or in an hour on Sunday. The slow church mentality is something that impacts all of life. And there's one thing that is behind this mentality, and that one thing is this: God is in control. Sometimes in our hectic pace and busy life, we start to think, you know what, maybe we're in control. We're always trying to control stuff, aren't we? Trying to control, you know, our kids and our family and our health and our income and security and future. We go crazy trying to say we can control all these things, don't we? I think that contributes to this kind of crazy pace, or at least the mentality that wears us out. I woke up in the middle of the night worried about something, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I forgot the one thing. Here I am trying to figure this out, but I'm not in control. God is in control. There's a verse in Psalm 24:1 which says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. This all belongs to God, doesn't it? It's His, He's the owner, He's in control, He's in charge. Not us. That's the one thing I want us to try to reflect on here this morning. And I probably shouldn't have missed this. And maybe I've come to this understanding more than once, because when I look at the story of the Bible and how it begins, it starts with a very clear statement. I'm now in Genesis chapter 1, if you want to go look at this. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, what? God created. He's in charge. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That takes some control, doesn't it? And then I go through this list of the things that He created, jump down to the second and third verse. And the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit was hovering over the water. And then God said, let there be light, and to take something that is formless and void and shapeless and form it into something that's beautiful and functional, that takes a lot of control. There's an interesting word in these verses about the Spirit hovering. I used to think of that kind of like, well, the Holy Spirit's kind of like a tourist watching God perform all these actions. The word is actually one that would be more fitting for an artist, somebody who takes something that has no shape, no form, clay or paint or an empty page, and they make it into something. That's the hovering that the Spirit is doing. He's beginning to work to shape and form this. God speaks, and what was chaos becomes formed. What was darkness becomes light. It's this power that God has to shape. God is clearly in control. But then there's an interesting switch that comes almost immediately in this creation story. It moves from this picture of God who is simply speaking and everything happens the way God says it, to God using a different kind of process. See if you can hear it in these next verses. I'm going to jump down to verse 11. I think it's most clear here. Then God says, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And so the land produced vegetation. Who created the vegetation? God did. But how did the vegetation form? Well, He's using this process of seeds going into the ground and them bearing fruit and growing. This is a process that God begins to use. We see it again clear toward the end of the chapter, verse 28. And so God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. And God blessed them and He said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And God gave them every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth and every tree that had fruit in it. God is continuing His process of creating, forming this world into something that's vibrant and alive and fruitful and beautiful. But how is He now doing it? He's partnering with us. He's saying, I want you to rule over the earth, to subdue it, to create, to be co-creators. God is in charge of everything. He never stopped being in charge, but He says, hey, I'm going to bring a partner into this project. Maybe another way to think of it would be like, we become like tools in God's hands. We become like these instruments that God says, now I'm going to continue my process of making this world the way I want it to be, but I'm going to do it by using you as my tool. God says, I pick you to partner with me in this work so that the word will become good and desirable. It's God's mission to shape this earth and everything in it, and God could do that any way He wants. He could continue to shape it by simply speaking, and it would happen. He's done that before, and there's been miraculous things that have happened. But He could also choose to use the processes that He's established, you and me. Now listen again with that in mind to this verse from Luke chapter 11. Actually, Luke has almost the same verse twice in this chapter, once in chapter 8 and then again in chapter 11. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come may see the light. God created the light by speaking, and the light begins to shine. And then God says, now I want you to be my lights, and I want you to start shining. God wants us to shine light. And I got three questions I want to look at about that. The first question is this: where does God want me to shine? John 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And in Matthew 5, 14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. I, for a while, thought that these two verses were kind of contradictory, right? Jesus is the light, you are the light. Now I see them not as being a contradiction, but being a progression. That God, who created light out of darkness, sent his Son to be light in this world. And then he says, I want that light to shine through you. You're the tool. You're the flashlight or the candle that God wants to use. Where does God want to shine the light of Jesus? Where do you think? Everywhere, right? We think the light of Jesus should shine all over this whole world so that everyone and everything in it gets the light of Jesus to shine on them through us. So I was thinking about that, and so we want our lights to shine with our families and with our friends and our neighborhoods. We want it to shine at school. We want it to shine when we're recreating and on leisure, on vacation. We want the light of Jesus to shine everywhere. What is the place where the average person makes the greatest single investment of time in their life, outside of sleeping? Where do you spend more time than anywhere else in your life? At work. The average person spends about one-third of all your waking hours in your lifetime are spent at work. So by sheer volume, it makes me wonder, how do we shine our lights at work? If we're supposed to shine our lights everywhere, how do we let our lights shine at work? I used to think this was also a little bit of a contradiction, because I thought that work came from the curse. Because remember the story after the creation is that God makes all this stuff, it's beautiful, it's this paradise, and then Adam and Eve disobey God, and as a result there's a curse that comes, and they're told that they're going to have to toil, right? But the toil is not work itself, it's the form that work takes on after the fall. The idea that we have to work actually comes from creation. Because God himself engaged in work, and then God himself partners with us and says, I want you to subdue and rule over the world. That all happens before the fall. After the fall, work is described as being toil, it's difficult. Work is made hard, it's the curse. That's why every job, that even if you enjoy it, has some challenges to it, because you go, we're not living in paradise anymore. Paradise isn't just a place where we are filled with leisure and we have nothing to do but lay around and do nothing all day. Paradise was a place where we partnered with God in doing things that were productive in shaping the world the way God wanted it to be. The curse makes it harder to do that shaping. It doesn't say we shouldn't work. It should just say that our work is going to be a little bit challenging. So based on this discussion, I think I've heard people tell me that it is hard for them to imagine shining their light at work. That can be difficult for people because of the challenges that come, because of the curse that's associated with this. So it made me think about another question, and that is, well, what difference would it make if you were shining your light at work? Or maybe the question is, what does it look like when your light is shining at work? So right out of the gate, it seems to me that God wants something much greater for us from our work than simply like, oh, making a living, something more than just paying my bills or working for the weekend. That God might want something more than creating a stockpile of material wealth. that God might want me to be engaged in more than just like looking out for myself in this process of work, that there should be more to it than that. And then I also think about the number of hours invested in work, and I start to think that God might want something greater out of all those hours than simply being like a tool for witnessing. When I grew up, one of the main reasons we were told what we worked was because then we build relationships with our coworkers, and we might get the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. And then I noticed very early in my career that before I was a pastor, I didn't get very many opportunities to do that. I did a lot of hours of work, and I hardly ever got to share Jesus with anybody. So does that mean the rest of my work was not worth anything? So it seems to me that there must be more to it than that. And then I get to a parable like Matthew chapter 20, and it starts to give me a little glimpse of what it might look like to shine light at my work all the time. Now, most of Matthew's parables start with this little phrase, "The kingdom of heaven is like." So this is a clue how we read them. We're looking in these parables for the kind of description of what does it look like when God forms this world into the way that God desires? What does it look like when this world becomes more loving and more flourishing? That would be the coming of God's kingdom. The God who is in control of all things wants to shape this earth into his kingdom like it is in heaven. And we want that too. That's why we pray the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're praying, "Your kingdom come." So what does that kingdom look like? Well, that kingdom looks like a landowner who needs workers in his vineyard. And so he goes out early in the morning and he hires some workers for a standard day's pay. "You come and work for me all day and I'll pay you this wage." And the workers come. Later, he goes back and he discovers that there's still people hanging out, not working. He actually goes back four times and doesn't really say how much he's going to pay them. He just says, "Come, get to work in my vineyard and I will pay you what is fair." So some worked all day and some worked 1 hour. So now the end of the workday has come and they settle up as their custom would be every day to pay for your day's work. Bring the guys who came in here last to pay, get paid first. And he gives them a full day's wage. And he gives the guys who worked 3 hours a full day's wage. And the guy that worked 5 hours a full day's wage. And the guy that worked all day gets a full day's wage. What's the standard reaction to this parable? That's not fair, right? It is not fair. We should get what we earned. So if they get that much for 1 hour, I should get eight times that for my full day's work, right? It's not fair. The sticking point of the whole story is down in verse 15. The landowner asks the workers this question, "Don't I have a right to do whatever I want to with my own money?" And the real sticking point, "Are you upset because I'm so generous? I really gave those guys who worked 1 hour a big bonus. Can I be generous with the money that I have? Can I pay them whatever I want to?" What does God's kingdom look like? God's kingdom is about grace, not works. God's kingdom is about generosity, not stinginess. God's kingdom is about abundance, not scarcity. God's kingdom is about the landowner rewards as the landowner decides to reward. And we don't earn it. It's a free gift. This is what the kingdom is about. So if we are tools in God's hand and we're working as an engineer or a doctor or a teacher or a mother or working on the line somewhere, working a farm, if we're doing our work, how do we shine our light? We bring God's kingdom of grace and abundance and generosity. We shine that light into our workplace with everything we do. Now, I had to look some of these words up to try to get a little better handle on this. So I looked up what was the opposite of generosity. And I got words like this: unkind, greedy, selfish, disagreeable, mean, unreasonable, stupid. Anybody ever describe their work with those words? Here's other words that mean generous: benevolent, thoughtful, bountiful, noble, excellent, honorable, abounding, lavish, abundant, plentiful. You ever describe your work that way? What if you shined the light of God's kingdom into your workplace? What would that look like? We get some great pictures in the Bible about God's kingdom coming someday and what that's going to look like. And here's the promise. One day God's kingdom is going to come fully. We're just tools to help that come about, but one day it's going to come fully. And there's some descriptions about what that looks like. I'm going to read a couple. One's from Revelation 21. Here's what it looks like when God's kingdom comes. I didn't see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light. The Lamb is its lamps, and the nations walk to the light. What if we were tools in God's hands at our work to shine a little bit of light that people would walk toward? Grace, abundance, generosity, kindness. Revelation 22. No longer will there be any curse. Good news. No more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God Almighty will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever and ever. God's kingdom is going to come. He's going to shape this world into a more loving place, a more flourishing place, a more lavish place. And he's going to use us like tools in his hand to shine that light. I don't really have time to develop my third question, which is, well, will I find contentment in my shining? So a lot of you are in small groups, or maybe you meet together with your families and talk about these things. There's three related questions for that is, do I expect a reward for my labor? Am I grateful for God's generosity? And do I trust God to keep shining no matter what the circumstances I face might be? So maybe you go home today with your families, or maybe when you meet with your small group this week, you discuss that third section and talk about those few questions. This much I know. God wants to transform this world into a more loving place, a more flourishing place. And he will do that with us as his tools, shining light. Let's pray. God, we come before you today and I give you thanks for your word, and I give you thanks for your Spirit who continues to guide us into your word. And so we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.